I want you to turn to 3 John 2, 3rd epistle of John, 2nd verse. They're going to put it up on the monitor. And I want to begin, to 3rd John 2. Actually, it ain't 1, 2, because it's just one chapter. Right. Yeah, just 3rd John 2. I want to talk about something that the Spirit of God put on my heart. I'm calling the unhealthy and impoverished soul. This year, our goal is to teach on prosperity, and I believe that I have been called by God and anointed to help God's people to prosper. I believe that I've been sent to help you to prosper. So this series is along that line, the unhealthy, the unhealthy and impoverished soul. Our background text is taken from 3 John 2. Notice what it says. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest what?
Prosper."
That thou mayest what?
Prosper.
So God wants us to prosper. And what?
Be in health.
God wants us to be in health. Now notice this qualifier. Even as your soul prospers. Now here's what I conclude from that text, and then we'll get into what I'm teaching. To the degree that my soul prosper, I will prosper. To the degree that your soul prospers, you will prosper. Now listen at this statement. There are many believers who are struggling in their attempt to prosper because they are unhealthy and impoverished in their souls. I believe that to be true for a lot of Christians. I believe that a lot of believers are unhealthy. Now, I'm not talking about physically. They're unhealthy in their souls. And I believe that when you're unhealthy in your soul, it will impede your progress. I know what it's like to be a saved, spirit-filled believer who loves Jesus and a minister of the gospel and have an unhealthy soul. My wife and I was doing a podcast and on destiny, and we were talking about destiny and self-image. And one of the things that we communicated yesterday is that our belief system, our sense of worth, sense of self-esteem, our image is very important. We established the fact that our self-image, our sense of worth, how we see ourselves on the inside is established by four primary factors. Is established by authority figures in our lives, and especially in our formative lives when we're growing up. Parents and relatives and teachers and coaches and all these people that we look up to, they impact how we view ourselves. Now listen carefully now. Not only are authority figures important, but also our environment, the environment that we are in. It can be healthy, a healthy environment, or can be a dysfunctional environment. Also, the experiences that we have in life are creating how we view ourselves, how we look at ourselves, our sense of self-worth. Now, listen carefully. But also, the repetitious information that we hear, what people say about us. You know, I mentioned this, and Pete mentioned this yesterday. I never struggled academically. I mean, everywhere I went, I excelled, whether it was an all-black school, predominantly white school. I went to a military school. I went to two high schools, and I always excelled academically. But my mother thought I was the smartest thing on the planet. And all she talked about was how smart her baby was. That's all I heard. So no matter where I navigated, what environment, I felt like I could win in that environment. But it had to do with how I was conditioned. Are you following me? Okay. On the other hand now, the authority figures over us and the environment can be dysfunctional, or the repetitious information, you're no good, you're never going to be anybody, you're just like your daddy, you know what I mean, you're a failure. That can also impact us, the experiences that we have. Sometimes in our young age, we are abused and or molested or different kinds of things that hurt us. Sometimes in sports, we try for a team and we don't make the team. Or kids call us names. They may say, you're just a little old sissy. And all these things, watch this, listen carefully now. All these things can damage, can bruise, and can wound us on the inside. Now, here's the unfortunate reality, is that even when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, he saves us on the inside, brand new in our spirits, totally brand new. Once you invite him into your life, confess him as Lord, he takes out that old nature, he puts his nature in you, and you are beautiful on the inside. But nothing happened to our souls, and nothing happens to our bodies. If you were black when you got saved, you're still black. If you were 6 feet tall when you got saved, you're still 6 feet. Nothing happened to your body. The Bible tells us to bring our bodies under subjection. Right. Nothing happens to our mind. When we're little kids, our minds are blank. And the information and the experiences and the challenges and all the things that we experience, it goes on that little tape. And even though we get saved, nothing happens to our soul. That's why the Bible tells us we have to renew our minds. So I believe that there are many Christians who sit up in church, Columbus, Birmingham, all across the world, who externally look healthy, but on the inside, they have been bruised. They are wounded. They're not healthy. And I was one of those individuals. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Then he said that he's also anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised. That's not talking about your spirit. That's talking about your soul. So I'm just going to deal with areas. I don't know anything about you. I hadn't heard anything about you. I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to share it in Birmingham because my assignment is to help you to prosper. But you're not going to fully reach your potential if you're smiling on the outside, but you're wounded on the inside. So let's talk about some things. And tonight, the theme that I'm going to deal with, I'm just going to talk about anger. Can we talk about anger? Let's talk about what? Anger. Let's talk about anger. I want to ask you a question. Put up on the monitor for us. Put on the monitor that first text for us. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Let's look at this. It says, wherefore, James 1, 19 through 21, wherefore, my beloved brother, now there's going to be some place I'm going to move real fast, okay? And then I'm going to slow down. But the Holy Spirit's going to deal with you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Look at the next verse. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Next verse. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to what?
Save your soul.
Now notice, James is writing to believers. These are people who are already saved. But he says you got to receive the word so it will save your soul, which tells me you can be saved and have an unsaved soul. Mm-hmm. You can be saved and have an unhealthy soul. You can be saved and have an impoverished soul. So, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, even as your soul prosper. We got to be healthy, church. We can't reach the world. We can't reach the world. We cannot lay hands on the sick. We cannot cast out devils. We cannot bring healing if we need it ourselves. Amen. So let me ask you a question, precious people. Are you angry? Are you angry? Now, I don't have to be turning your... I looked at y'all and I went, I look at you. It's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical... Are you angry? I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about, are you angry? I'm talking about in your past. I'm talking about it in your upbringing. Are you angry? Are you angry at your mama? You're angry at your parents? You're angry at your daddy that wasn't there? You're angry at your baby's daddy, your baby's mama, whoever? Are you angry at some preacher? Angry at some church? Are you angry at your boss at work? Are you angry at a coach? Are you angry? 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 So, what is anger? I'm going to give you some quick definitions. I know you're taking notes, but I don't say it. I got a rip tonight, okay? I got a rip because I got a lot of territory. Listen, I got a reason I'm teaching you this. I got a reason that I'm teaching you this. I know my reason, but I always know what the Spirit of God's reason is. Because in church, we know how to do it. We come to church. How you doing? Blessed be the Lord and highly favored. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes. And you know, what's so unfortunate about it is we're in a fallen world. We've not been taught how to relate to one another. We wing it. We wing it in marriage. We wing it in parenting. We wing it. So we're not taught how to properly rate. We're not taught how to manage our anger, how to respond. And then the unfortunate thing is we don't have a safe environment. We don't feel like there's somewhere where we can say, listen, I'm not doing well. Listen, I believe Jesus died for me, but I'm hurting right now. So we have all kinds of issues, bitterness, rejection, shame, regret, all these different things, and we don't have a safe environment. We don't want people to think we're not all right, because we think folk going to judge us, and they're not going to look at us the same. So we put on masks. You know what I mean? We put on masks. And I just want the Spirit of God to just remove that. Remove that, because you got an assignment. You got stuff you're called to do. We have a thing God is calling us to do, and we can't be wounded. We can't be crippled trying to help the city. We got to be healthy. So what is anger? Let's move through it quick. Anger is a strong emotion of irritation or displeasure that occurs when a need or an expectation is not met. What is anger? Anger is a feeling that may result from an unfair, unjust, or unrighteous act. What is anger? Anger is agitation and frustration from unproductive efforts. I'm tired. I mean, I've been trying to get this thing to work and it's not working. Anger. I'll give you two misconceptions about anger, two misconceptions about it. Number one, the first misconception about anger is that if you don't look, feel, or seem angry, you don't have an anger problem. That is a misconception. It's a misconception that if you don't look angry, feel angry, or seem angry, you don't have an anger problem. I tell people I was given away as a child, as a 3-month-old baby. I didn't know I was angry. If you'd asked me, I was given to a good family, you know. If you'd asked me, are you angry? I said, no, angry about what? But I was. I was angry. What was wrong with me? Why you didn't raise me? Why didn't you call me? Why? What's up? What's up? Saw my dad at eight, saw my mother for the first time at 18. What's up? No calls, no nothing. Okay, what's that? What with that? What's going on with that? All I remember daddy giving me is $5 and an orange. Must have meant something to me because I remember it. $5 and an orange. Okay, what's up with that? But if you'd asked me, went through high school, played ball, enjoyed girls, went to parties, looked like I had it all together on campus. I mean, just doing my thing. Wounded. So the first misconception is that if you don't look, feel, or seem angry, you don't have an anger problem. Second misconception is if you ignore your hurts and anger, they will go away and won't cause you any trouble later on. That's a misconception. It doesn't go away. That's a misconception. Well, just ignore it. It'll go away. Time will heal all wounds. How many people hear that? Time heal all wounds. That's not even in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. You can carry anger for, you can carry anger all your life and die angry. Let's look at something else. Is it a sin to be angry? Now, that's not a rhetorical question. I want to see what you got to say. Is it a sin to be angry? How many say it is a sin? Let me see hand. Look at it. You can't do that, girl. You can't. You can't do that.
I feel like it is because he says to be slow to anger and they talk about the tongue a lot.
So you think anger is a sin?
I think things that we do in anger can be a sin.
Okay. Yes, you think anger is a sin?
No.
Okay. How many think anger is a sin? Okay. How many think it's not a sin? Okay, let's talk about this. Let's look at a text. Look at Mark chapter 3. Verse 1-5. It says, and he, Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. He said to the man which had the withered hand, stand up, come up front. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he, Jesus, looked around about on them with
anger.
Who was angry?
Jesus.
He was angry. With anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out. His hand was restored whole as the other. So here we see Jesus was angry. Right? Okay, let's look at another illustration. Turn 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8 through 11, the New Living Translation. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8 through 11. This made Saul very angry. Now, Saul got angry because David went out to battle. When he came back, everybody was bragging on David and not bragging on him. So the scripture says this made David what? Very angry. What is this? He said, they credit David with 10,000, me with only 1,000. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, a tormented spirit from God, and we have to explain that, overwhelmed Saul. He began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp, and as he did, he said, but Saul had a spear in his hand. Wow. And he suddenly hurled it that day. Whew, that's tough. Intended to pin him to the wall, but David escaped out of his. Sound like he was angry, wasn't it? Okay, let's look at one more text. One more text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27. This is an interesting text. In this traditional King James, it says, be ye what?
Angry.
And what?
Sin not.
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look at the next verse. Neither give. Which tells us this anger gives place to the devil. So listen at this now. Is it a sin to be angry? Okay, here's the answer, and you're right. Anger is in and of itself neutral. It's what?
Neutral.
It is inherently neither good nor bad, right or wrong. Okay, it's an emotion. It is what the anger is based on and how the anger is expressed that determines whether the anger is right or wrong. What is the anger based on? How is the anger expressed? In Jesus' case, his anger was based off the insensitivity of the hearts of the religious leader and the lack of concern they had for a man who needed healing. Okay? How he expressed his anger was by healing the man. He did something positive. Saul's anger, on the other hand, was based off jealousy and envy. How did he express his anger? By trying to pin him up against the wall. Does that make sense? Fire, sex, power. Fire can be positive. You can cook your meals with it. Or it can be negative. You can burn a house down. Sex can be positive. Beautiful expression in marriage. It can be very damaging outside of marriage. Power can be positive, used to bless and influence. But power can be deadly. It can be used to destroy people's lives. So it is how the anger, what the anger is based on and how it is expressed. Now listen at this. Unresolved anger is that what we're really dealing with. Unresolved anger that's based on the wrong thing, expressed the wrong way, will give place to the devil. It will destroy believers physically. Some Christians, their headaches, their heart conditions, strokes, all kinds of things medically can be caused by anger. It impacts you emotionally and mentally. Some forms of depression is related to anger. It destroys relationships. I see marriages just fall apart oftentimes because of anger that is expressed the wrong way. And it also impacts us spiritually and it impacts us financially. It is not a blessing. Now listen to this. Anger, unresolved, expressed the wrong way, based on the wrong thing, will abort destinies. Moses, many believe, did not enter the promised land because of anger. He got mad. Them folk just got, and it was built up. It was pinned up. It was pinned up. It was never resolved properly. And many believe that he did not go into the promised land because of his anger. In Acts 13, God brought a team together, Paul and Barnabas. The Spirit brought them together. Acts 15, the anger, unresolved issues totally destroyed that relationship that God had put together. Anger leads to bitterness. We're going to talk about bitterness. There are a lot of bitter Christians, a lot of people that's bitter in the church, a lot of bitter preachers, a lot of bitter members. It's hurt from the pulpit all the way down to the door, the usher's door. The usher's closet. All this stuff. We just got to get this stuff out because God want to do something supernatural. He want to do something powerful. And the enemy has discovered that if he can divide us, then he can keep us weak. Now, I want to walk through something, and I want to talk about the many faces of anger. As I talk, there's a good chance you won't be able to get every line item, but you can always go back and listen to it. Okay? All I want you to do is self-evaluate. That's all I want you. This is going to be kind of like a test. Okay, just kind of like a test. Let's look at the many faces of anger. There are anger avoiders. They can their anger. They keep it inside. They cover it up. They try to keep the peace and accommodate even at the expense of being dishonest. They lie about how they feel. They're not assertive. They're not confrontive. I see Christians all the time. They won't talk up. They won't talk to people in their face. They talk sideways. They talk sideways. They're anger avoiders. They're mad at you, but they will never let you know it. That's bad to be mad at somebody. You know, people that say, Pastor, were you angry? You don't have to ever ask me that. You don't have to ever ask me that. Because I don't sleep well. Now, I know some people, they go home and snore. They could be mad. They don't even think about it. But for some reason, I just, listen, Betty, if I got a problem with you, trust me, you don't have to ever ask me. You don't have to ever ask me. Okay, I ain't going to hide it from you. I'm going to tell you because I want it off me.
That's right.
I don't want that on me. I got too much to be thinking about to have you hanging on me. I mean, in a negative way. You understand what I mean by that.
Oh, yeah.
Anger avoider. Are you an anger avoider? Anger exploders. They express anger very freely. And often live in a constant state of agitation, erupt at the slightest provocation. And this manifests a lot of time in verbal abuse, name calling, shouting, cursing, ridicule, physical abuse, pushing, shoving, kicking, choking. And I'm glad we got out our young brothers here. See, I'm glad y'all here. Because I know y'all date and all that kind of stuff. I know y'all do that, but you should never put your hand on anybody. You should never push them. You should never church. You should never touch them. You should never. If you get mad, you just be a man and walk away. Be a man. It is weakness for a man to hit on a woman. It's a weak thing to slap a woman, to hit a woman. It manifests in cursing. Listen, come on, y'all. Can I pass you for a minute? I know I ain't your pastor yet. I know some of y'all ain't my pastor. Can I pass you for a minute? It's no excuse for us to be cussing in our house. We shouldn't even be cussing. I'm talking about Christians and their family. How many of y'all got cursing in your house? I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Don't lift your hand. Don't lift your hand. I'm just joking. You know, it shouldn't be cursing in a Christian home. It shouldn't be cursing in a Christian home. I've been married to my wife 40 years. She has never heard me curse. Never. Doesn't make sense. It's not good language. That's not good language. My kids, they adults, never heard me curse. Why curse? Why not talk? I'm mad at you. Jennifer, I'm mad at you. I don't like what you did. I can say that and be respectful to her. I don't have to use so. We don't have to do that, y'all. We don't have to do that. We can have homes and we can have relationships that's clean. We don't have to do that. Psychological abuse is a whole different animal. It's control, intimidation, all that kind of stuff. Okay, those are the anger exploders. Are you angry? This is just a test. We're just running a test. Anger exploiters, they use anger or threat of anger to gain power over people. Some people do it on purpose. Anger grumps, they're critical and sarcastic about everything. Truckload of complaints. Even when things are going well, they will recall a time when things were not well. Are you angry? Anger passive aggressors. Do things they know will bother others. This happens a lot in marriages. Sometimes we do things we know what they don't like. It's a passive aggressive form of anger. Pouting. Procrastination. I know I need to do it, but I'm not gonna rush and do it. I know you think I know you want me to change the light bulb, but I'm mad at you. I'm gonna take my time changing them light bulbs. And then any intentional inefficient, I'm gonna mess it up just to tick you off. Taking the opposite view, you said up, I said down. You said day, I'm gonna say night. These are anger passive aggressors. Anger retreaters. Oh, listen. Oh, I know we got some here. Anger retreaters, that's the silent approach. They suddenly retreat in an ice of silence when something bothers them. If you ask them, is anything wrong? They will flat out deny it. Their anger comes out in hushed remarks to others. People around them is at a total loss to what's wrong with them. Now, I know I'm not talking to you, but have you ever been around people and you think, well, what's wrong? And then you ask the person, are you mad or angry? You say, no, I ain't wrong. But you know that, you know they are. But they say, no, I'm fine. But they don't stop talking to you.
Right.
That happens a lot in marriages. Like, what's wrong? No, nothing wrong. But you ain't talking to me now. You don't change. Anger retreaters. Are you angry? Are you angry? Might be. We've gone from no. At the beginning of the no. We've gone from no. The might be. Oh, Lord, help us. Okay, watch this. This is the last one. Now, the anger savers. Now, this is going to tell your age. I'm 64. Anybody around my age? Okay. You're going to get this. Some of y'all, this ain't going to mean nothing to you. But you'll be able to get the analogy, okay? In the 1950s and 60s, many stores gave S and H green stamps.
I know that.
Let me see if you remember that. I done licked a lot of stamps. Hey, listen. My mama had me lick it. I done licked a lot of stamps. They would give these grocery stores, they would get S and H green stamps to customers as a reward for shopping in their stores. You remember that?
Yeah.
You remember that? Watch this. When you filled a book of stamps, you could cash it in for merchandise. I remember them days so clear with them big old, mama would have all them stamps and we got to go to the store because we're going to get some stuff now. It was the stamp book. There are people like that. They're anger savers. They save up their grievances, annoyances, and irritations. And when the book is filled up, they impulsively cast them in. It doesn't matter that the last irritation was minor because their anger stamp book is filled up by all the past grievances. I've been in this 30-some years. It's fascinating. Somebody come to you and say, I'm mad at you. And then when they tell you when they're mad, it happened 3 months. A year ago, and you're trying to get the point of reference. You're trying to figure out, okay, when was that? I mean, what was that context? And y'all, we're not supposed to do that. You can do it one time, because some of y'all need to talk to some people. You can do it one time. If you've been saving up some stuff, you got to do it one time, okay, and straighten that out. Gonna do it one time, then after that, let's do something quick. Let's dump it quick. Following me? Are y'all all right? Are y'all all right? Smile. Come on, smile at me. Okay, now, I'm gonna move through this real quick and I'll finish. And then I want you to ask questions. God gave us a management plan controlling our anger in James 1:19. Let's look at it right quick. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get what? In other words, we should be quick to hear, an active, attentive listener. When you feel angry, when you feel that anger, choose to listen. Before you respond, choose to listen to what's going on through the other individual, what's happening. Choose to listen to your emotions and your feelings. Think about it. Take time to listen to what you're feeling, the emotions that you're feeling, and then listen to God. Before you do anything, don't just listen to the Spirit of God. The God, Holy Spirit, you got to help me with this. What do you see going on here? What's your perspective? Now you're being quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Slow to speak simply means that you're going to stop, you're going to meditate, you're going to ponder before you let words come out. Right. Anybody ever said something, you said, dog, I should have waited. Okay? And before you push that send button, with all them capital letters and and points behind it, take time. Be slow, because you're speaking through the computer.
That's right.
You're speaking through the email. Be real slow. Look at it. Ponder it. Ask yourself, is this godly? So, Holy Spirit, should I send this? Okay. And be slow to respond. Slow down your response, especially when you're angry. Many people have lost jobs. You take this job and shove it. And then you're at the food stamp line or you're at the unemployment office. Yeah. You want to take that back, right, when them bills came, right? So take your time. Take it. Be slow. Be slow. And I had to learn that. I learned that with church people. You have to learn that when you're working with church folk. Because I used to get so mad. I'd be giving the invitation. They getting up. I said, where y'all going? I mean, I'm giving the invitation. They grinning up at trying to beat the crowd out. And I get in the flesh. Where y'all going? Where y'all going? Then I'm acting crazy, see? And then I start feeling bad. Then I got to come back and I say, I'm sorry, y'all. I shouldn't have said that the way I said it, you know? And so I had to say, okay, get yourself together. Don't look. Don't look. So a lot of times doing service, I'm talking to myself, shh, be quiet. Don't say that. Take your time. Don't say that. Take your time. Let me close out by this. Let me help you if you're already in that place. Let's say you got some unresolved anger. Let me share this right quick. Because we all have blind spots, ask the Holy Spirit to shed light on you. See, we all have blind spots. We don't all see ourselves. I can't see my knee right now, but you can. You see what I'm saying? I can't see my chest right now, but you can. We all have blind spots. So ask the Spirit of God to shed light on you and to give you guidance. Number two, acknowledge your anger when He reveals it. Don't justify it, just acknowledge it. Yeah, I'm mad. Okay, sometimes you're mad at somebody who's dead. They died. They're gone. Mama dead. Dad dead. You still mad. Okay, you can still talk to God about that. You can still release that to God. Okay, they don't have to come back. You ain't got to go to the gravesite and talk to the ground. You can just talk to the Lord about it. Okay, so acknowledge your anger. Analyze it. Okay, what caused it? What's the nature of it? Was it appropriately expressed at the right time, right ways, right reasons, right degree, length of time? Or was it inappropriate? Was it done in the wrong way? Did it occur too frequently, too long, inappropriate behavior? the healthy responses are three things. Forgiveness, and we're going to talk about that in the future. Confrontation, that's helpful. I learned to confront, even though it's uncomfortable, but I learned to confront because confrontation gets it out of me. I can shut the devil down. If I keep it in me, he's going to keep talking to me about it. But if I come to you and say, man, I just didn't like the way you said that. That was wrong the way you said that. And then the devil can say to me, I've already dealt with it. Confrontation and then mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So we have to not give people what they deserve. Does that make sense to any of you? Now, I talked about my birth parents, and I was angry. But I didn't know I was angry. I really didn't know I was angry because I was raised in a good family. Dad, mom, who loved me, wanted me. But it always comes out in different ways. And sometimes it can come out in subtle ways. When they notified me that they wanted to come to my college graduation, I said, well, I'm, no. No, I want you to come. You ain't sent me nothing through college. Why are you going to come? See, now I'm expressing it. See, I'm expressing it. Sometimes our anger can be very subtle. You know what I used to think? See, I'm playing ball. See, I'm saying one day I'm going to be a professional ball player and they're going to hate they didn't raise me. See, that's an anger intent. It is a subtle form of retaliation. It's a very passive form of retaliation. So sometimes people are carrying this stuff around in them. And they got to resolve it because a lot of times you're doing everything externally, the tithing, the giving, the confessing, and all this kind of stuff. But sometimes there can be things on the inside of you that's blocking you. Was that helpful for you? Yeah.